You need those?
Thank you.
Well, good morning.
Good morning.
There are a few of us here, huh? Few but mighty. We could, you know, get closer together. Could. All right, fine. We're going to be in 1 John, starting chapter 4 this morning. And last week, if you remember, looking at the end of 1 John 3, John was talking to us about how our hearts condemn us. Oftentimes, we believe lies and we succumb to that condemnation from our own hearts. But John reminded us that God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. And we need to listen to what God says about us and not even what we think about ourselves or what our heart says at times. And this week, John is going to direct our attention, similar to how our hearts speak to us or say things about us. Others say things about us. And others say things about God. And a lot of times, those things aren't true. Sometimes they are true. But he's going to talk to us about how to discern the truth, what is true, and what we hear, what people say about God and say about us. So let's read it. 1 John 4, 1 through 6. John starts out, "Beloved, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm not sure there's anything in here we haven't heard or anything I'm going to say that's revelatory or new, but I pray you'd make it new to us by your Holy Spirit. You said these words for a reason. It's something we need to hear. So help us to hear, Lord. Help us to receive it. I pray that we could hear from you, Lord. That we would meet with you. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit who teaches us that anointing that we have from you, who leads us into all truth. In Jesus' name, amen. There's that word again, beloved. Do I need to say it again?
Yeah.
I think I will. Beloved. And John will. Two more times in this chapter alone, six times in this epistle, he says, beloved. Yes, he's been talking to us about how we need to abide in God. And yes, he's been talking to us about how we need to keep his commandments and love others. And yes, our behavior, he says, our practice is important. But he's saying, don't forget this. In the midst of all this truth that I'm sharing, and hard truths they've been, you are loved. You are esteemed by God. You're his dear ones, his favorite ones. And he considered you worthy of his love, that he would die on the cross for you. This word, I've mentioned this before, maybe in this epistle when Peter said it, but this is the word that God the Father uses of Jesus at his baptism. When he comes up out of the water, the Spirit descends upon him. He says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." This is the word that he used of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration when God spoke from heaven. He said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." And now this is the word that God is using of you, of us. Now, in the beloved, you are beloved. Don't forget this. John's trying to drill this into us so that hopefully it just might stick. Because like we talked about last week, our heart condemns us. And as we're going to talk about this week, others condemn us. Others speak falsehood about who God is. But God says, "You are beloved." And what does John want us as the beloved to know? He says, "Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God." Where is this coming from? Why does he say this? Remember, he just finished telling us that we can know that God abides in us by the Spirit which he has given us. He said at the end of 1 John 3:24, "And the one who keeps his commandments and abides in him, and he in him. And we know by this that he abides in us, by the Spirit which he has given us." And right after that he says, "Beloved, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God." We know that he abides in us by the Spirit which he has given us. Amen, right? That's truth. That when we believe, when we are born again, we receive his Spirit. We're talking about it in the Sunday school this morning. The Holy Spirit is given to us, and it's given to all who believe in Jesus as a gift when we are saved, when we are justified. Okay, so if someone says, "I have the Spirit, I have the Spirit of God," or, "Listen to what the Spirit says," do we just immediately believe them? John says, no, don't do that. Because it's easy to say that, right? Anyone could say, "I have the Spirit," or "Listen to what God says." But is it true? John says, don't believe every spirit. Instead, test them to see whether they are from God. I do want to make a note here about this verse, this one. He says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God." There are those in Christendom who use this verse to say that we need to test to see if there are spirits in people. Or, for example, that Christians, believers, can be demon-possessed. That unclean spirits can indwell or possess believers, speak through believers. I want to say this. Believers cannot be possessed by demons or by unclean spirits. First and foremost, because of what John had already said, we know that we abide in him because of the Spirit which he has given us, which is the Holy Spirit. Believers, we have the Holy Spirit. Consider this. Would you ever think that Jesus could possibly be demon-possessed? Well, Jesus lives in us by his Holy Spirit. How could we as believers possibly ever be demon-possessed? Does that make any sense? When you think of it that way, it seems absurd, right? It's absurd to say, "Oh yeah, Jesus was demon-possessed." That's what his detractors said, right? That's what the Pharisees said, those who did not believe in him. Jesus could never have a demon, and he lives in us by his Holy Spirit. Therefore, we could never have a demon. That's logic, right? But We also know Matthew 12, 43, Jesus said, "Then when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds it unoccupied, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and takes along with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the last state of the man becomes worse than the first. This is the way it will be also with this evil generation." Notice there, though, an important thing. When that spirit goes out, and it's talking about an unclean spirit, and it says, I'm going to return, when it goes back, how does it find it? Unoccupied. I think that's an example of someone who maybe is delivered of an unclean spirit, but they don't believe in Jesus. An example of what can happen to that person. But if you are delivered of an unclean spirit or a demon, and then you believe in Christ, what happens? You become occupied. You are no longer unoccupied. You are occupied by the Holy Spirit who comes and lives inside of you. He makes his abode there. He makes his home there. We are occupied. We are not unoccupied. And Scripture tells us that we are the temple of God. Think about this. When the temple was dedicated in the Old Testament, what happened? What filled the temple? The Spirit of God, the presence of God. So much so, it was like a thick cloud, right? That the priests weren't even able to enter the temple. Do you think an unclean spirit or demon could dwell there? No way. Well, we are the temple of God, and the Holy Spirit lives in us. Again, logically, there is no way that a demon or an unclean spirit can possess a believer. What fellowship have light with darkness? What fellowship has Christ with Belial? That's 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18. I'm not going to read it. I believe that we as believers, we can be oppressed by demons and unclean spirits. But usually, that's only to the extent that we allow. And there is a difference between oppression and possession. They can only speak from the outside, not from the inside. They can speak lies to us, make suggestions, that kind of thing, whispers. Satan is the accuser of the brethren, right? They can accuse, but they cannot possess. They cannot make us do anything. We choose. We can listen to what they say. We can choose to agree with that. We can choose to go along with what they suggest, but they cannot possess. Similar to our hearts at times, demons can condemn us, they can blame us, they can speak lies. And sometimes, a lot of times, unfortunately, even we as believers, we believe them rather than the truth of God. And we live under the weight of those condemnations. And we're oppressed, as an example. We even have an example of Paul where he had that thorn in the flesh, remember? He says it was a messenger of Satan sent to buffet him. And he was probably, we think, many scholars believe, affected physically as a result. I think maybe it was affliction with his eyes, something of that nature. But when you read that, something to notice is that it was allowed by God, and it had a purpose, that he would not exalt himself because of the revelations, the visions that he had had. But also notice, he was not possessed. He was affected from the outside, maybe physically even, but he was not possessed. He was possibly slightly oppressed, but it was for a purpose. So when we read here, remember the context and what John is talking about. He's been talking about those who are saved versus those who are unsaved, right? He's been telling us, how do you know if someone's saved? This is how. How do you know if someone's unsaved? This is how. He's been making this comparison. He's been saying, how do you know if someone's of the truth versus not of the truth? How do you know if God abides in someone or if God does not abide? This is the context in which he gives this. He's not talking about believers being possessed or demon-possessed. So if you hear that, because it is out there, please don't believe that. It's not true. It's false. And you can know that because of the scripture. When John is talking about this, and the reason he says this, he gives it directly. He says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because spirits might possess believers. No, that's not what he says. He says, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. That's why he says, test the spirits. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is why it's necessary to test the spirits. Not because believers can be possessed by demons, but because there are false teachers. There are false prophets. There are those who do not know Christ, but who are claiming to know Christ, and who claim to know God, and who claim to have the Spirit, and who claim to speak for God, and they teach, and they preach. But what they're saying is not from the Lord, and it is not from the Spirit. It's falsehood, and they aren't really believers. Remember, John already started talking about this in 1 John chapter 2. He said in 1 John 2:18, children, it is the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have arisen. And from this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out in order that it might be shown that they all are not of us. And if you skip down to verse 22, he says, who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. He's already told us that false prophets and false teachers, they aren't saved. They went out from us. They pretended to be of us. Maybe they grew up in church. Maybe they have a form of religion, but they deny the power thereof. They don't know the Lord. They're not really of us, and they showed that by leaving us. They deny the Father and the Son and what they say and what they teach. And it's because of these guys that you need to test the Spirit, because someone might say they're preaching from the Lord and by the Spirit of God, but what's coming out of their mouth? Is it truth or is it not? And how do you know? Well, thankfully, he tells us, right? He says, these guys are preaching by a different spirit. It's not the Holy Spirit. So you got to test to see. How do you do it? By this, you know the Spirit of God. Verse 2. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, of which you've heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. How do you test it? How do you know if it's from God or not? It's all about Jesus. It's all about what you believe about Jesus Christ and who he is. Do you believe what the scripture actually says about him or not? That is the test. If that person confesses that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, then they're from God. But if they deny that, specifically, that he came in the flesh, or deny Jesus generally, that is the spirit of Antichrist, and it is not from God. Seems pretty simple. In practice, maybe not so much. Oftentimes, the lies that we hear are very subtle and dressed in a way that it's hard to recognize. But here John is focusing on one thing, Jesus coming in the flesh. He's focusing on the humanity of Christ, the incarnation. Remember, we talked about this when we first started this epistle. What was John dealing with? In his day and age, one of the big heresies that he was struggling with, that the church was fighting against, was Gnosticism. The belief that Jesus didn't come in the flesh, that he was just a spirit, that he did not have a physical body. And maybe you're thinking now, well, that's not really a teaching and big deal. Like, what does that mean? Well, it was a big deal. And it is a big deal. Because if Jesus didn't come in the flesh, then what is the point? He had to come in the flesh to be made an offering for sin in the flesh. Do we understand that? He couldn't have made atonement unless he came in the flesh like a man. He couldn't have made atonement for man and for sin. So we are not dealing with Gnosticism today. John was, but we're not. But we face other attacks, don't we? People say a lot of things about God. They say a lot of things about Christians. There are other things being said about us and about God today. How do you know what's true? John's words are still important. It might look different today, but the spirit of Antichrist pretty much attacks the truth in one of four ways. First one, John already mentioned, that they attack the humanity of Christ, that he came as a man. They attack the incarnation, his physical body. Did God really become a man? That's impossible. That God would become a man? That's absurd, right? And then another way that the spirit of Antichrist attacks the truth is Christ's deity. That he is God. I'd say that's probably the biggest way that the truth is attacked. The spirit of Antichrist attacks the truth is that he's not divine. He's not God. They say, oh no, he was a sage. Or he was a wise teacher. Or he reached nirvana, right? He was a prophet. He was good, he was moral, he was God-like, but he wasn't God. You see that in Mormonism. Because the scripture says that he is God, the one true God in the flesh. Mormonism says he's one of many gods, Lord G God, and you can become a God, and you can become a God, and you can become a God. Jehovah's Witnesses attack the deity of Christ. They say he wasn't God. Oh, he was an angel. He was Michael. He was the brother of the archangel of Satan, right? Of Lucifer. No, he wasn't God. Islam sees Jesus only as a prophet, not God. The New Age movement, again, a divine being maybe, but still attacking the deity of Christ. How scripture betrays it. Do you see the continuity, the similarities between all of these religions and how they attack the truth? That's the spirit of Antichrist. Another way that we see this attack, not just in his flesh, his incarnation, not just in his deity, but the spirit of Antichrist attacks Christ's lordship. What do I mean by that? There are those who call themselves Christians who read the Bible as though it's just a myth. It's a nice document. It has nice moral ideas. But it's not God's word. Don't take it literally. Read it allegorically. Read it symbolically. It's not to be obeyed. They're suggestions for good living, right? It's not commands. You don't need to change your life when you become a Christian. You believe and go to heaven. Everybody's going to heaven, right? You don't need to surrender or give your life to him. You don't need to live like that. You can live how you want. Ignore the scriptures about sacrifice and taking up your own cross. Ignore the ones about suffering. Ignore the ones about sin, even. You don't need to repent. You can live the way you want to. That is denying the lordship of Jesus Christ. And that is a teaching of the spirit of Antichrist. Another way that the spirit of Antichrist shows up in these teachings, I would say, is that you just throw out the whole caboodle, right? You just don't believe in Jesus at all. He didn't exist. It was a lie. It was a myth. You're a fool to believe that there's a God. Religion is evil. Or, you know, you just promote a totally different religion entirely. Not one of the cults, but Buddhism, Hinduism, Taoism, moralism, whatever. You two choose your flavor. But those are the messages of the spirit of Antichrist. It's the message of the false prophets. And John says, if you hear this, or if you hear them say that Jesus didn't actually become a man, then you know that isn't the Holy Spirit. It's not from God. And after telling us this, how we can know or test the spirits, John then gives us some distinctions between those who really know God and those who claim they do. And he speaks about it in an us-them way, which is interesting. He says in verse 4, "You are from God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know that the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." So what, according to John, defines us, those who are saved, those who have the Spirit of God? The first thing, and he says it twice, is that you're from God. He says it in verse 4, you are from God. He says it again in verse 6, we are from God. He emphasizes it. You're from God. You belong to him. You've been born of him. You've been given his Spirit. You've been sealed by him. You are from God. That is your origin. That's your destination. You're from God. He also calls them little children, similar to from God, right? You're his. You're his children. You came from him. You were born of him. You're from him. You belong to him. I like this one. It's encouraging. You've overcome them. That's what defines us, those who are saved, those who have the Holy Spirit. We have overcome them. We win, you guys. We have the victory. Ultimately, truth wins. God's truth will prevail. And I like this one too. Greater is he who is in you. That's part of what defines us, those who are saved. We have the Holy Spirit in us. And he's greater than anything that comes against us. And another thing that defines, the fifth thing that defines us, those who are truly saved, is that he says he listens to us. Those who know the Lord truly will listen to the word of God. They will listen to the truth. In contrast, how does he define those, them, the unsaved, the false prophets, the false teachers, those who speak by the spirit of Antichrist? He says, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world, implying that he who is in the world, Satan, is the one kind of pulling the strings behind these guys. They're held captive by him to do his will, Paul says in a different scripture. But if he's greater, then he's lesser. He says that they're from the world. We're from God, but they're from the world. Just as we belong to God, they belong to the world. And him who rules it, that's their origin. And because of that, he says they speak from the world. They're from the world, they speak from the world. And fourth thing, the world listens to them. And then the fifth thing, but they do not listen to us. Meaning they don't listen to the word and they don't listen to the truth. He says, by this, by these distinctions between us and them, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The spirit of truth is the Holy Spirit. The spirit of error is the spirit of Antichrist. When I was reading this, I was just like, you see this so plainly in our world, don't you? There are so many false prophets and teachers out there in churches. These guys are in churches. Do you know that? And they're on social media. They're everywhere. And they speak as from the world. They sound exactly the same. They just have a little twist of spirituality on it. But they're not preaching the gospel of truth. And they're not preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're not saying that you have sin. And that because of sin, the wages of sin is death. That God is holy and just. And that if you continue in your sin, your destination is hell. And the only way to be saved is through Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, who came and gave his life in your place as a substitution in your place, that you'd be saved. That if you believe in him, you shall be saved by grace through faith, right? The gospel of grace, the gospel of truth and of Jesus Christ, that's not what they preach. Instead, usually what you hear is a social gospel and social justice, all right? Their message, they speak the gospel of society, of modern times. One love. Same love. Tolerance. Unless you believe the truth. No hate. Unless you believe in Jesus. Acceptance. Unless you're a Christian. You see the pattern, right? But isn't that the case? They speak from the world, and the world listens, because that sounds good. You mean I can have eternal life and go to heaven and still do what I've been doing? That sounds real good to me. I don't have to change my life. You mean all paths lead to heaven? I can believe in Buddha and I'll end up there. I can believe in whatever I want to believe. It's all good. Those who preach the gospel of relativism and of universalism and anything goes, they're praised by the media for their tolerance and love, right? The media says, this is what Christianity should look like. And it makes you want to pull your hair out. These same preachers are the ones who will not listen to the word of God when Christians try to come to them and say, hey, this is what the word says, and this is what you're saying. What do? They reject it out of hand. No, it's not. You're interpreting it wrong. You're not looking at that. That was just for then, not now, right? And they explain it in array, and they decry those believers. They shame and chastise those who would dare to use the scripture to contradict their message, or who would want to believe the truth and believe his word and live by it, and who speak against them. But you know what, you guys? We overcome them. Because greater is he who is in us than he who is in this world. God wins. He says, you're from God. Little children, you're from God. Our source is God. Their source is Satan. And we overcome him because he is greater. God is greater. The falsehood in our day can be overwhelming, can't it? All the lies out there and the deceit and all the error that's out there about Christianity and the truth. You feel like you're fighting against that all day rather than sharing the gospel. But the end of our story is that we have overcome. Did you notice he says that? He says, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them. He overcame, Jesus did, and he's in us, and therefore we overcome. It made me think about Romans 8:37, when Paul says, what can separate us? Can nakedness or peril or sword or any of these things? But he says in response to that, but in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. In all this, in what other people say about us as Christians, and what other people say about God, these false prophets and teachers, the spirit of Antichrist, and all that's out there, we overwhelmingly conquer. I think other translations say we are more than conquerors. And part of how we overcome and how we conquer is by testing the spirits. What we hear, discerning the truth from a lie. But thankfully, and I love this, John's art says, you've already done it, already. Because if you know God, if you truly know God, you're going to listen to the truth and not falsehood. because His Spirit is in you. And that's another way you can know you're saved. That said, don't make that an excuse not to read the Word of God. Because even as believers, we can start to believe lies. We can be led astray, and we need to know the truth. And I want to say this too. If you struggle with lies and attacks, not just from your heart, but you just feel attacked by the enemy, like we were talking about earlier, please hear this message from John. Consider the source, you guys. Where is that coming from? Test the spirits. First, we need to recognize the lies we're believing and operating under. And they can take a lot of various different forms. One of them, John already addressed. God doesn't love me. He says, beloved. Right? But how many people struggle at times with that thought, that lie? God doesn't love me. If He loved me, why is this happening? Why is this happening? That's not truth from God. That's a lie from the enemy. He calls you beloved. God won't provide. I can't overcome X, Y, or Z. That's just the way I am. It's the way I've always been. It's in my genes. It's who I am. That's a lie. Who you are is who God made you to be in Christ Jesus. You are a new creature in Christ Jesus. Put off the old man and put on the new man. Be renewed, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what God says. It's not just the way you are, it's the way you were. And you can repent of that. You can change. Maybe you're thinking, it's God's fault. We blame God. I'm not good enough. I have to be perfect. There's so many lies we believe, and I could stand here all day and name those things. But I think we can all, if we take a minute and we think about it, we can identify those lies that we are believing and living under and operating in. But we need to hear John's word to us by the Holy Spirit. Consider the source. What is the origin? Test the spirit. Because the enemy uses these things to keep us locked up and frozen and stuck and unfruitful and unable to move forward and unable to grow. And we let him do it. And all that needs to change is that we reject that and we believe the truth. It's really simple. We need to recognize it, discern it, and reject it. We don't have to be subject to those lies. You know why? Because greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. And you have overcome them. We've been set free. Take it captive to Christ and let your understanding of Jesus, who He is, be what it should be. That He is Lord of lords and King of kings. That His name is above every name. He can overcome anything because He lives in you. Let Scripture form what we think about God and about ourselves and not our feelings. And not our thoughts, not our heart, not our emotions, not even your past experiences. Because all those things can be manipulated. All those things can be misinterpreted. We can interpret our circumstances subjectively from our own faulty, sinful understanding and think, well, because this happened, therefore God doesn't do this, or God doesn't do this. God doesn't answer prayer. God doesn't love me. Well, no. That's not true. This is true. Our experiences can lie to us because we're sinners. We misinterpret things. Scripture is true and unchanging, and that should be the basis of all our belief. Period and amen. So let's consider the source of what we're hearing. Beloved, don't believe every spirit. Whether it's coming from a pulpit, and whatever they may say, whatever they may claim, John's been tells us here, listen to the message, what they're saying. He's also told us earlier, look at their lives, right? If someone says they believe in God, but they're walking in darkness. He's given us a lot of reasons and a lot of ways to discern what's true and what's not, what we should follow and what's not, what we shouldn't, what we should listen to and what we shouldn't. But if it's not from a pulpit, if it's not a person, we also hear things. We also believe things. And this is another way we can discern. We can test the spirits. Does it line up with Scripture? If it doesn't, then we shouldn't be believing it, no matter how much we feel it. I think many of us live by our feelings more than we live by the truth. I'm guilty of that. I'm not condemning you guys. I'm in that boat too, and this is a message for me too. Amen? You can overcome. You have overcome. You have the Spirit in you, and He is greater than anything you're going to face. You will overwhelmingly conquer, but we have to choose to believe. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word, and it is relevant. It's so necessary in our day and age. And I guess to me, a lot, some of this feels obvious, but maybe it's not. I think there are believers out there maybe who haven't read the Word a lot, and they, in our naivety maybe, in our innocence, in our desire to learn, we go to sources that aren't from You. There are men claiming to speak for You, but they're not preaching the truth. They're speaking by the spirit of Antichrist. In their message, they deny Your humanity, Your deity, Your lordship. Deny You altogether. And sometimes these messages come very subtly. So, Lord, I pray that You would help us to discern, to test the spirits, that we'd be in Your Word, renewing our minds, that we could know, that we could quickly pick up the truth from a lie. And that we'd be doing that even in our own thoughts, in our own hearts, in those things that we believe about ourselves and about You. Not the things we say we believe, not the things we intellectually assent to, but the things that we live by. Does God love me? Will God provide? Does God answer prayer? Is God good? Does God see me? God, may we identify the lies we're believing and consider the source and believe the truth that You say about us and about who You are. Because when we do that, we're going to see transformation. And by You, Lord, we can overwhelmingly conquer because You are greater. And we thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's the first Sunday of the month, so we are going to take communion. Craig, you want to come on up?
So when I was studying, I kept getting this thought that I'm going to pass on to you. I was thinking about that we should write a song. Each one of us should write a song. And maybe it's not a song, maybe it's a poem. Maybe it's just one word that God has done for you. Maybe it's just one word, and put it on a sticky note by your computer or by your phone or wherever you sit. Every time you go over there, you look at that word, and maybe Tuesday you add another word, right? And you just see all those wonderful things that the Lord did. Maybe that'll turn into a poem or turn into a song or something. Wouldn't that be cool? I was just thinking, you know, he's faithful. What I heard today was He listens. I wrote that down. He hears us. He listens. Isn't that sweet? But that's mine. You can't write that down. But I'm going to write that down and just see where it goes. What do you think? You like it?
Like it.
I didn't think I could write a song, but I wrote a song.
One.
One song. I got one song. Oh, good stuff. You know, I was thinking about the table and, you know, just talking to people. And I want to go on with that song thing. Sometimes it's, you know, you have a lack and the Lord fills it. Maybe you're lonely. And the verse that you get is, I'll never leave you or forsake you, right? That's, write that down, whatever that is. And maybe that is something that you don't want to really share with somebody, but fellowship is sharing. That's what it means. It's communion. That's another word for it. It's sharing. It's not just saying, I got a new motor for my truck. Not that that's not cool, but it's like, you know, that intimate thing that's going on. Maybe you don't want to share it with a lot of people and you share it with somebody, and it kind of takes you to a different level. You know what I'm saying? It breaks the ice. You really go to the crux of the thing, and maybe it's something the Lord did for you, and it's intimate and personal and stuff, and you share it with somebody, and they go, wow, I really needed to hear that. That's fellowship. That's the real deal. That's koinonia. And by the way, when we get together for those love feasts, that'd be a great time to have the Lord's table. Doesn't just have to be first Sunday of the month or something, but anytime. Do it often, as often as you think. I was thinking about, you know, when we come here, because I listen to people sometimes. My wife says I don't listen, but every time she has told me that, I've heard her. So, but I've listened, and sometimes people, when they come to the table or to the cross, you think about, do this in remembrance of me. But it's hard not to put yourself in that position, because he did it for my sins. And you start thinking about your sins, and you start thinking about how bad you are, and you get into this thing about, I don't deserve this. I don't deserve his goodness. And really, it's not about us. It's coming to the table. It's about him and what he did. He gave up his place in heaven and came and humbled himself and became a man to live in this painful world and not to be God. He humbled himself. He grew up in diapers. He went through puberty. He was a man. He suffered like us because he loved us so much. We are his beloved. And he suffered on that cross. Lots of times we think that if I feel bad strong enough about my sin, then it's better. And I'm not sure where we got that. Maybe it was from our mother saying, go to your room and feel bad about what you did for a while. And we feel like that's what God is telling us to do. That is not what God is telling us to do. God is telling us that he loved us so much that he sent his son to forgive us, and to forgive us instantly. I had this weird thought the other day, and it was one of those arrows from the enemy. And the way they come to me, probably the way they come to you, is it's mixed with a little bit of truth, maybe a little bit of your history or something. And it came to me, and I said, oh, God, forgive me. That's horrible. Cover me with your blood. And instantly I heard this voice saying, I got you. That was it. And there was a little pause, and I felt like I kind of remembered that thing I didn't want to, that ugliness. And I heard that voice again, I got you. That's how quick he forgives us. He forgave us on the cross for our whole life. Sometimes there's things that come up, and we need to be instantaneous with him to ask him for his forgiveness again. And boom, like that, he forgives us. We don't have to carry guilt. Guilt is not for us. Joy is for us. All he has is for us. His love, his goodness. I wanted to read the psalm. This is one of my mom's favorite ones. It's a great one. It's one of my favorite, but it's not my favorite because I have too many psalms that I love so much. But you guys know this. It's the 23rd psalm. And as I'm reading it, there is the shepherd and there's the sheep. And we can choose to identify with each one of them. We are the sheep. It's easy to identify them. But it's really cool to think of the shepherd and what he's done for us on the cross, what he's doing, and why we came to this table. It says, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He's doing all this, right? He restores my soul because I need it. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me, because I need comfort. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my lying enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me, shall pursue me, shall run after me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We got a good shepherd. Our shepherd went to the cross. He was lifted up, and he's drawn us to him. He's forgiven us, and he loves us. We're his beloved. Right? Amen? Oh, Jesus, you are so good. You are so good to us. You poured out your blood for us, Lord. You forgave us. You added us to your family. You made a seat at the table in front of our enemies, in front of all those lies we get in our head that we aren't good enough. You made us good enough. You are our elder brother, our captain of our salvation. Thank you, Lord, that we can sit with you today and just joy in you, Lord, and just look at you as a lover and as a friend and as our Savior. Thank you for your broken body, Lord, and we thank you for your blood in Jesus' name. Amen.